Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally on 29 AM and FM radio stations 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 70 countries worldwide on the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit my webpage. That's georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law news and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on how did the races come through the flood right after this. Well, Charles Lyell, one of the pillars of our modern geology, published his Principles of Geology back in the early 1800s. It's Lyell's concepts that are so widely accepted today that most who believe Lyell's principles of uniformitarianism don't even know who it was that originated them. But it's from Lyell's system of reasoning that a doctrine of origins was devised by simply projecting all of the natural processes that we observe today back through time indefinitely. Catastrophes like the flood are strictly ruled out, and this process is called science. Well, listen to this. Erosion. Consider the present rate of erosion, that is, the tearing down of the world's landmass and filling into the oceans. The indications of continental geography show that past rates of erosion were much greater than they are today. But discounting that, at the present rate of erosion, there should have accumulated at least 30 times more sediment in the ocean than there actually is. Now, that, of course, presumes that this is based upon the assumption that the ocean has been there for at least 1 billion years. Hey, what did our teachers tell us about dinosaurs and dinosaur extinction? Didn't they tell us that was 65 million years ago? Now, you know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to do the math on this kind of pseudo-scientific lie. And that's just one more of the many examples of evolutionary propaganda that masquerades under the banner of science. And that's one of the many lessons in my Mosaic Law School conducted twice a year here in Isabella, Missouri. For more information, just call and order my free general law CD package. That's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free of charge. And you can call and order your free general law CD package by calling 417-273-4967. If you're online, go to the website, georgegordon.org. Click onto the email and send me an email request. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, last time we took a final look here at the Genesis Flood and Harry Rimmer, Army of Science and Scripture. We've established now that the flood was worldwide. That is, according to the Bible. Now, I'm not trying to convince anybody that evolutionary philosophy or anthropology or religion, whatever your brand might be, is inferior or superior to this model. The listener called and said, or he wrote an email and he said, can you talk about how the races came from 8 people on the ark? Of course, that presupposes that the flood, that is a worldwide flood, occurred, and so I took the time to go through and showed that it did. The Bible teaches a worldwide flood, and then we took a look at the limited flood theorists and showed that's poppycock. That doesn't work. That doesn't fit. It doesn't fit with science, and it doesn't fit with the Scripture. Then we took a look at the Scripture, and we found that the Scripture is put together in a code. So now we're ready to code plead out those Scriptures that tell us the answer to what we've been looking for here. How did those races get through the flood with those 8 people? Start here with Genesis chapter 6. It says, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and that they took them wives of all that they chose. Very key scripture. And the Eternal said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, men which were of old, men of renown. All right, now, two key scriptures, verse 2. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. So there was a choice, and they made the wrong choice. This is interracial marriage. One of the causes of the worldwide flood was interracial marriage. Notice there were giants on earth at that time. So, genetic mutations had already occurred. The genetic material for those mutations was in Mother Eve. In the same way that we see today, that kind reproduces after kind. Mankind reproduces after mankind. You don't see men or monkeys interbreeding. The chromosomes don't match. Alright, there's the first clue right there. There were 8 people on the ark. Noah was pure in his generations. In verse 9, these are the generations of Noah, and Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, if Noah was pure in his generations, then Noah was not a mixed blood. Noah was white, his wife was white, he had 3 sons that we know of. He may have had many more than that, but we know of these 3 sons, and these 3 sons were all white. We'll come to that a little bit further when we take a look at Genesis 38, when this very same event took place with Judah, when he married Shua, a Canaanite, who was black and produced mulattoes, and we'll prove that. So, men married all that they chose. That was a crime for which, not the only reason, but one of the reasons that God brought the flood on the earth. Giants were in the earth, so we had races before the flood. Who were these 8 people? Well, we know 5 of them. 5 of them. It's the 3 wives of Noah that we don't know. Now, since there were races on the earth prior to the flood, to get those races through the flood, and we know that Noah had 3 sons, and his 3 sons had to be white because he was white. Then Ham's son, that is Noah's son Ham, I should say, had a wife who was black. Japheth, his wife, was Oriental. That's how the races came through the flood. Now remember, on page 45 of the Genesis flood, a biologist made that observation. He didn't want to make that claim because, you see, it's politically incorrect. In fact, nobody wants to talk about race because they're afraid to. Preachers don't talk about race and race mixing and interracial marriage and so on, because the politically correct view is that there's no difference in the races. Oh my goodness, all you have to do is just take a look at people and you can see that there's a vast difference. There's a physiological difference, and when you watch these people and how they live, there's a psychological difference. These people interact with one another, and they interact with other people very differently. Each race has its own peculiar pedantic peculiarities. So the 8 people on the ark, of the 8 people on the ark, you had 2 of them, just 2, just one black woman and one Oriental woman, who were crossbreeding with 2 white men, and there's where the races came through the flood. It's called deduction. All right, now, kind reproduces after kind. There's a statement in here that talks about, and These men were called the sons of God. Did you see that in verse 2, Genesis 6, verse 2? Well, it's worth mentioning this. Many religious people believe that these sons of God were angels, and these angels were interbreeding with people and producing these races. No. If we go to the scripture and we go line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, kind reproduces after kind. Only biological species reproduce kind after kind. Angels don't reproduce. Angels are created one at a time. In fact, Satan was created, and God said, in the day that you were created, you were perfect. Adam and Eve reproduced. Human beings and animals reproduce. Angels do not. And angels are one type of spirit being. Human beings are another type of physical being. Apes and primates are another type of physical being. And it's the kind reproduces after kind. It's the basic law of biogenesis. All right, so we've taken a look at how many stock cars it would take to get these animals through the flood, and we found out that, gee, two dogs, just one pair of dogs, could give rise to all of the varieties of dogs that we have today. One pair of horses can give rise to all of the varieties of horses that we have today. Same thing is true with human beings. Just one pair, Adam and Eve, gave rise to all of the varieties of human beings that we have today. Now, there are many families that we call Oriental, many families that we call Black, many families that we call White. These families are called nations, and they came from the word nativity. Now, when you interbreed these people, there's a violation of law. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 2, it says, "No bastard shall enter the congregation to the tenth generation." So there's a statute that prohibits interracial marriage. Now, I want to point out that the law, the statute, that says you shall not commit adultery, and a second corollary statute that prohibits fornication. Fornication is sexual relations between unmarried people. Adultery is sexual relations between married people. It's against the law to practice either adultery or fornication. Because of these two statutes, on planet Earth, there's no such thing as sexual relations outside of marriage. It does not exist on this planet. It violates a law for which there has to be a penalty. So, we have a second law here, Deuteronomy 23, verse 2, which is a supporting statute to thou shalt not commit adultery, which has to do with the word bastard. Now, people today in America, I can't speak for the rest of the world, but here in America today, we see a bastard. We use this word in our language. Today, this word bastard has come to mean illegitimate. And that's incorrect. The word bastard in biblical parlance is mixed blood. Illegitimate is just that. It's illegitimate. It's a child born out of wedlock, a child born without a father's name. Now, a guy by the name of David, King David, is the 10th generation from Judah. If you'll take a look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, it's a corollary to Deuteronomy 23, verse 2, concerning mixed bloods or bastards. Judah had a son named Phares, who had a son named Esram, Aram, Abinadab, Nason, Solomon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and then David. David is the 10th generation from the fornication committed by Judah when he married a black woman, a black Canaanite woman. Now, when we come back, we'll take a look at these Canaanites and we'll determine whether or not they're black, Oriental, or something else. Stand by. We'll be right back. All right. You're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Well, Charles Lyell, one of the pillars of modern geology, published his Principles of Geology back in the early 1800s, and his concepts are so widely accepted that most people who believe them don't even know who it was that originated them, but it's Lyell, Charles Lyell, and his system of reasoning that a doctrine of origins was devised by simply projecting all of the natural processes that we observe today back through time indefinitely to eliminate catastrophes, catastrophes like Noah's flood. They're strictly ruled out. Now, this is called science, but listen to this. Physicist Thomas Barnes points out that the Earth's magnetic field has been decaying regularly since it was first measured in 1835. Now, if the half-life of the field is truly what Dr. Barnes has shown from careful measurements, the conclusion is that Earth's magnetic field would have been equal to that of a magnetic star as little as 10,000 years ago. Now, according to Dr. Barnes, to be consistent with the laws of physics and assuming the magnetic field has continually weakened at the same rate that we've been observing since 1835, we can only conclude that life on Earth would not have been possible more than 10,000 years ago. Now, what did our teachers tell us about dinosaurs' extinction? Wasn't that 65 million years ago? Now, boys and girls, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to do the math on this kind of pseudo-scientific lie. That's just one more of the many examples of evolutionary propaganda masquerading as science, and this is one of the many lessons in my Mosaic Law School, conducted twice a year here at the law school in Isabella, Missouri. To learn more, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package. That's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free of charge. You can call right now to order yours. The number is 417-273-4967. The Mosaic Law School is also available on compact disc for adult home study. If you can't come to school, we'll take the school to you. If you're online, go to the webpage, georgegordon.org. Click onto the email and send me an email request for the free general law CD package. That's georgegordon.org, or call direct, 417-273-4967. All right, the patriarch Judah, who was one son out of 12, born to Jacob. Today, people, when they hear the word Jew, they presume that all Jews are descended from Judah. Well, there's a group of people over in Palestine that called themselves Jews today, but they're not. And the reason that we know that they are not is in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9. Flip over to Revelation 2:9 and 3:9. There are some people that call themselves Jews. I know your works in tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but they are of the synagogue of Satan. That's Revelation 2:9, and over in Revelation 3:9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I've loved you. Now, there's a little bit more to this, because in John 7, verse 15, if you can find the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 15, remember, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We code plead this issue or this question of race out, and we find that it's mentioned quite often in the Bible, but it's buried. Boy, you got to do a little looking to find it. The Scripture says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, and the Scriptures have no private interpretation. So if I come to you and I say, well, here's the way I figured this out, or here's what I see, and this is what we've been watching here with many of the statements of the scientists and the theologians, you know, they come up with their ideas based upon human reason, and that's why they can't understand the Scripture, and the Scripture never makes sense. It can't possibly make sense when you have many conflicting interpretations. The Scripture has just got one story to tell, and it tells the story in code. The code is spread throughout the Scripture, and in John 7, verse 15, the Pharisees made an unusual statement. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? In other words, Jesus had no letters, but he seemed to know something. over here in the next chapter, in John 8, verse 41, it says, "You do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Well, the Jews in Jesus' day upbraided Jesus for two reasons. One, he didn't have any letters, and number two, he didn't look like they did. And they said, "We have one Father, we're not born of fornication." Did you know that Jesus was born of fornication? Now, a lot of people think this fornication was between Joseph and Mary. That's not true. Remember, the scripture says plainly that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. The betrothal was the equivalent of marriage. That was his wife. They had not had sexual relations. They had not consummated the marriage, but the marriage contract had already been executed. Mary was Joseph's wife. That's what betrothal is. But the marriage hadn't been consummated. Now watch this. Over in Genesis chapter 38, there's an unusual story that deals with Judah who married a Canaanite. Now remember I said the Canaanites are black, and the Canaanites are the Negro race, the black race, the people from Africa. It came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren. This is Genesis 38, verse 1. He went down from his brethren, and he turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, S-H-U-A-H. And he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son. And he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bare a son and called his name Onan. She yet again conceived and bare a son, and his name was Shelah. So we got Ur, Onan, and Shelah. Let's take a white man who was born from Leah and Jacob, both whites, both descended from Shem. And let's marry this white Judah off to a black Canaanite woman, and they have three sons. What color do you think those three sons are going to be? Now remember, these three sons, in biblical parlance, are called bastards. They're mixed breed mulattoes. So we've got three mulattoes. Now remember that Judah is a very special fella. And over here in Genesis 41:10, you'll see why Judah is so special. In 41:10, let's see if I'm right here. Nope, that's not the right one. Well, I'll have to come back to that. 49:10, I'm sorry. Genesis 49, verse 10. Here we go. "Judah, you are he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of your enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." Now that's the scepter. The scepter promise went to Judah. And Judah is a lion's whelp. I'm reading in verse 8, 9, I'm coming up to 10. "Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up and stooped down. He crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people be." Queen Elizabeth is descended from Judah. George Bush is descended from Judah. Al Gore is descended from Judah. Every president of the United States has been descended from Judah. No exceptions. George Washington through George Bush Jr. have all been descended. Furthermore, many of the presidential candidates, now I don't know if all of them were, but I do know that Al Gore is descended from Judah also. And I've looked at the genealogies of a number of other presidential candidates, and they too, even though they lost to the guy that won, the two guys that were running for president were both descended from Judah. that's pretty important, because it comes from what's known as the Davidic covenant. And this Davidic covenant is explained to us over here in 2 Samuel, verse 7. In 2 Samuel 7, God made a covenant or a contract with David. It starts in verse 12, and it says, "And when your days or thy days be fulfilled, and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father." Now I'm going to pause right there where he says, "I'll establish as a king, his kingdom forever." You know that kingdom over there called the Kingdom of England, with Queen Elizabeth sitting on it? When Jesus Christ of Nazareth comes back to this planet, he's going to take over that throne. So when the British say there will always be an England, they're not just whistling Dixie through a straw hat. There will always be an England. Well, at least until the Messiah returns. I don't know what he's going to do with England after he returns. But I know that between now and then, Queen Elizabeth and her descendants sitting on that throne of the Habsburg dynasty descended from Charlemagne, which goes all the way back to David. And remember, David is the 10th generation that is descended from Judah. And I'm going to come back to that here in just a second. But in verse 14, he says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commits iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before him. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. Before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. All right, now here's God Almighty makes what we call in the Scripture the Davidic covenant. And that covenant's pretty important because, you see, going back now to Judah, when he married that Canaanite, that black woman, he produced a male offspring called and he married a white Hebrew princess named Tamar. And the scepter promise had already been given to Judah, and Jesus, the Messiah, is descended from Judah. Hey, the Messiah could not be descended from a mulatto son. This posed a real problem for God. So he solved the problem. He went over to, after Ur was struck dead, God killed Ur, and there were no children born. So this raised the statute called the duty of the husband's brother. Duty of the husband's brother. The second born son, Onan, had to come in and raise up a male heir from Tamar, who was going to take the scepter. And Onan said, "Gee, I've got my own wife, my own sons, my own family, and I'm not going to do that." And he says he spilled his seed on the ground. He would not have sexual relations with Tamar and fulfill that law, that duty of the husband's brother, so God killed him too. Then the third son, a young kid, he was 9 years old, so says Josephus, named Shelah. Shelah, the third son. And Judah said to Tamar, "Well, you go back to your father's house, and when this boy grows up, I'll give him to you for your husband." This was very important to Tamar because Tamar was the heiress to Judah's wealth, the scepter promise. See how important this thing of race is? See how important this thing of inheritance is? So Tamar, who was just about to get aced out of the inheritance, comes back with a very unique solution to getting back into the game. We'll cover that when we come back right after this. Stand by. All right, you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Tonight we're talking about how did these races come through the flood with just eight people. You know, Charles Lyell, one of the pillars of modern geology, published his Principles of Geology back in the early 1800s, and his concepts are so widely accepted today that most of the people who believe them don't even know who it was that originated these concepts. But it's from Lyell's system of reasoning that a doctrine of origins was devised by simply projecting all of these natural processes back through time indefinitely, and that way catastrophes like Noah's flood have been strictly ruled out. And this process, of course, is called science. Well, listen to this. Atmospheric helium, the light gas helium that we use to fill balloons, is steadily gathering in the outer reaches of our atmosphere. Now, the total amount there can be measured. And one of the sources for this helium gas is the constant measurable decay of uranium down here on planet Earth. Now, if Earth is billions of years old, then the atmosphere should be saturated with helium to such a degree that there would be up to a million times more helium there than we have there now. This helium clock insists that the Earth cannot be more than 10 to 15,000 years old based upon the amount of helium that is being released on planet Earth today, based upon the uniformitarian process that everybody subscribes to, discovered by Charles Lyell. Hey, what did our teachers tell us about the dinosaurs' extinction? Wasn't that 65 million years ago? Just measure 10 to 15,000 against 65 million, and you don't have to be a rocket scientist to do the math on that kind of pseudo-scientific lie, and that's just one more of the many examples of evolutionary propaganda masquerading as science. And this is one of the many lessons in the Mosaic Law School conducted twice a year here in Isabella, Missouri. For more information, just call and order my free general law CD package. That's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, informative, entertaining. Best of all, it's free. You can call and order yours right now. The number to call, 417-273-4967. If you're online, just go to my website, georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Click on the email. Send me an email request for your free general law CD package. Do it right now before you forget. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, or call direct, 417-273-4967. All right, we're in Genesis chapter 38 again. Kind of flipping back and forth over here, putting the story of these races together. Race is a pretty important topic in the Bible. There's been a lot of hate and discontent, a lot of wars fought over race. The hate and discontent that we see today in the world is caused, at least in some part, in some measure, over race and race hatred. Just take a look at the war in Iraq over the Middle East. This is a fight between the sons of Ishmael and the sons of Jacob, or the sons of Israel. Israel or Isaac and Ishmael. They've got the oil and we want it, so we're over there taking it away from them. And of course, those people are practicing Islamic religion, and they see us Christians over here as being their enemies. And it isn't just race. It has to do with an inheritance as well. All right, now, this young girl, by now she's no longer young because she married Ur. Her husband Ur died before she could have a son. Onan, the second born, was supposed to take and raise up a son to her, and he wouldn't do it. And then the third son, Shelah, who is also a mulatto. Now you get these three mulatto boys, half black, half white. And he goes off and marries somebody else and lives his life happily ever after. So when we pick up the story here, in process of time, this is Genesis 38, verse 12. In process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up into his sheep shearers and Timnah and to his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And it was told to Tamar, saying, "Behold, thy father-in-law goes up to Timnah to shear his sheep." Timnath, I guess it is. So she put on her widow's garments from off of her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. Now remember, this guy, Judah, is worth $50 or $75 million. He's an heir. He has the scepter promise. And when she married into the family, remember, her inheritance moves from her family to Judah's family. Judah's about to ace her out. And she's going to take this, and she's going to take this, and she's going to solve the problem. So when Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her, by the way, and said, "Well, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee." For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What will you give me that you may come in unto me?" And he said, "I will send you a kid from the flock." And she said, "Will you give me a pledge till you send it?" And he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" And she said, "Thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that's in your hand." So he gave it to her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman, but he found her not. Then he asked the men of the place, saying, "Where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." And he returned to Judah, and he said, "I can't find her." And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, "Let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and you have not found her." Well, it came to pass about 3 months later that it was told Judah, saying, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom." And Judah said, "Bring her forth and let her be burnt." Now, that's the penalty for playing the harlot. Now, the reason that we know that Tamar was a Hebrew princess and that she was a daughter of a priest is because the penalty for a priest's daughter to commit whoredom is to be burned with fire. Otherwise, if it was just fornication, the penalty is a shotgun marriage. If she was practicing adultery, which she wasn't because her husbands are all dead, then the penalty would be adultery, which is a stoning. But notice that Judah says, "Let her be brought forward and burned with fire." So now we know that Tamar was the daughter of a priest. She was a Hebrew princess. All right, a priest's daughter. Well, she shows Judah in the trial the signet ring, and now the law requires that both of them be burned with fire. Both of them would have to be executed. And this is the first place in the Bible that we find grace over law, because Judah said, "Oh, yeah, you got to kill me too. And it isn't a very nice way to die, so I'll tell you what, let's forgive and forget." Tamar now has, she gives birth, and she gives birth to two sons, twins. The midwife knows that twins are about to be born. This is a very important birth, because Judah, a white Anglo-Saxon male, and Tamar, a Hebrew princess, a daughter of a priest. Now remember, Jesus of Nazareth is going to be born out of this line. If you want to see the genealogy, just go to Matthew chapter 1, and here's the genealogy, and here's Judah and Tamar. Now remember, there's a mulatto son that's left in this game. His name is Shelah. Remember that? And over here in John chapter 8, verse 41, the Pharisees say, "We be not born of fornication." And who'd they say that to? They said it to Jesus, who was born of this fornication. Just check out the genealogy. This is an important racial event. Now, when the two boys are about to be, these two babies are about to be born, the midwife ties a red thread onto the hand that first comes out of Tamar's vagina. He pulls it back, and the other baby is born first. This is called the breach of the scarlet thread. Breach of the scarlet thread. Now, my name is Gordon, and I'm descended from the Zara line, the red thread line. Queen Elizabeth is descended from the Farah's line. Now, our people are from Scotland, and we, the Scot people, have always claimed that that throne belongs to us. And that's why the Scots, the Irish, and the English have been fighting from time immemorial over that birthright, over that scepter. You know, after all, we claim that we got a right to it too. All right, so there's the story of the breach of the Scarlet Thread. Now, if you want to check this out a little further, you go to the British Israel Society, number 1, Buckingham Gate. British Israel Society, number 1, Buckingham Gate. That's the group that is charged with keeping the genealogy of all of the royal families of Europe, not just of England, but of Denmark, Sweden, France, Russia, and Germany. Because all of those Western European countries are Israelite countries. If you'd like to see that in a little clearer form, a guy by the name of Stephen Collins wrote a book called The Ten Tribes of Israel Found. The Ten Tribes of Israel Found, published by BibleBlessings.com. So if you want to go to BibleBlessings.com, the book's about $20, $20, about 400 pages plus. And he'll go through and show you the historicity with the Bible, taken from Judah's scepter and Joseph's birthright. Not taken from, but parallel to, I should say, of Judah's scepter and Joseph's birthright by J.H. Allen. All right. Shem is white and so is his wife. Take a look at Genesis 10, verse 21. See if we can identify these guys, and we'll identify these colors on these three sons' wives. Now remember, the three boys have to be white. Just like the two boys, Zerah and Pharez, have to be white. After all, they're born from Judah, a white Anglo-Saxon male, and from Tamar, who was a white Anglo-Saxon female. Remember that Judah was the guy that married the black woman and had the mulatto sons. Now, if you take a look at the people in Israel today, dark-skinned, kinky hair. What causes kinky hair? Take a look at Negro hair, black African hair, and it's kinky. Well, the reason for that is because the hair follicles are flat. So if you take a ribbon, run it over the edge of a scissors, it will get curly. Now take a look at the white Anglo-Saxons and you'll see that the hair follicles are round. And the rounder the hair follicles, the straighter the hair. So you take a look at this Swedish girl and she's got long, straight, blonde hair. Then you go over to France and you find those French girls and they have wavy or curly hair. And that's because the follicles aren't exactly round. They have a flat. They're oval in shape. So the flatter, the kinkier the hair. Right? Now there's an indicator of where these people are descended from. And it all comes from the genes. Now go over to Israel and take a look at those people. And remember, Revelation 2:9 and 3:9 says these people who called themselves Jews are not Jews. The people who are descended from Judah, Judah was the most numerous of the tribes of Israel, 600,000 men in Numbers chapter 2 when they took the census, are still the most numerous tribe. And if you'll take a look at Jews around the world, we're scattered everywhere, were the Scots people. The Scots. The Irish and the Scots came from the Zerah line, and we left Egypt before Moses. We settled in Scotland and Ireland. And so these two groups of people, the Scots and the Irish, have been fighting with the English. That is, Zerah has been fighting with Pharaohs from that day to this. It isn't something new. It's been going on forever. Now hang on. We'll be back with the last segment. We'll take a look at Ezra and Nehemiah and find out where these people came from right after this. All right, you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. For more information about the Gordon Law School and The Law Hour, please go to my website, that's georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. The law school is a non-profit, non-commercial, non-sectarian law school that's open to individuals by prearrangement only. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, just go to the homeschooling page on the website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated weekly and has our radio log schedule and archives, and it can be accessed through my website at georgegordon.org. All right, the last item that we have to cover over here, last items, is interracial marriage. And let's take a look at Shem is white, and so is his wife. We'll see that in Genesis 10, verse 21, where it says, "Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born." Look at the word Eber in verse 21. Eber is the progenitor of the Hebrews. Eber is the father of the Hebrews. The Hebrews are all white. That tells us that Shem was white. All right. Now that you got that one down, Pat, let's take a look at Genesis 10. Ham has a black wife. Now, Ham is white, but it's his children that are black. These are the generations of the sons of Noah. This is Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. And the sons of Japheth are Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan. That word Javan is pretty important because it's the precursor to Java, the people who live in Java. Those are an Oriental or Oriental type, and Tubal, Meshach, and Tyrus. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarma. That Togarma is traced back to the Mongols up in Mongolia. And many of these names that you see in the Old Testament can be traced back in their original languages or traced way back. There's a science, I forgot, etymology, I believe it's called, that traces these names back. And the source of that is over in the Oriental regions. Going on here, we come to Ham here, where it says, the sons of Ham, verse 6, Cush and Mizraim, Phut and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba and Hivalah, Sabta, and so on. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. He's the founder of Babylon and the Babylonian mystery religion. And he's the son of, Ham and Canaan. They had a son named Canaan. Does see that in here? Cush, that's another black name. Cush, Nimrod, and Canaan are descendants, or those are black people. So when you take a look at such books, you know, like, let me think if I can think of one here. The guy, I'll think of it here in a second, wrote Josephus. When you read Josephus, and there's another book I'm trying to think of here, they'll tell you where these, or what color these people were, and where they came from, who were the progenitors. Now, there's another connecting link here with Canaan, or Ham, and that's in Genesis chapter 9, verse 24. Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done unto him. Well, it's not his younger son, it's his younger grandson, the son of Ham. His name was Canaan. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be a servant. He shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be a servant." Now you take a look at the Canaanites, the black people in the world, and remember that not all black people now are Canaanites. Canaanites are black, but then so are a lot of other tribes of people, black or dark skinned. And this guy Canaan says, or the curse says again upon Canaan, "A servant of servants shall you be." Now take a look throughout history, and who are the slaves on planet Earth? And it's not just the whites enslaving the blacks, it's the Orientals enslave the blacks, and so do the Arabs. Throughout history, the Orientals have always enslaved blacks, they've always enslaved, the Arabs have always enslaved blacks, and so have the whites. And that's because of this curse right here. This was an act of sodomy against Noah by Canaan, a son of Ham. Now, Ham, remember, is white. Daddy, the son of Noah. It's his wife that's black. Now, why did God do that? Well, if you're going to move, if you're going to have this worldwide flood, and you're going to move these races through the flood, either these people have to have the genetic characteristics in them, which they probably didn't. They've been bred out by now. Or you've got to have one Oriental woman and one black woman to marry these two white men so that we can bring this genetic material through the flood. And all of these scriptures head us right to that conclusion. Right there, that conclusion. It's scientific and it's scriptural. It fits both, science and scripture. Now, interracial marriage is the outcome of this. This interracial marriage has been going on for a long time. Remember, Judah practiced interracial marriage. It was against the law. It was against the law at that time in the 16th century B.C. And the Jewish people, or the people that call themselves Jews today, have been practicing that. After all, it came from the progenitor of the people of Judah. Now, I'm a descendant of Judah, but Judah had two wives, one black and one white. Actually, he didn't have a second white wife, but Tamar, the one he committed fornication with, that's where I'm descended from, Tamar. So is Queen Elizabeth. So is Jesus of Nazareth. Just take a look here at, well, I think it's Luke 3 and Matthew chapter 1, and you can see that. So now we find that Shem is white, and Ham had a black wife, and Japheth had an Oriental wife. We'll circle those off. A servant of servants is Canaan, Genesis 9:24-26. And we put this story together, and it tells us quite a story, doesn't it? Now let's go to Genesis chapter 11, and let's take a look at Shem to Abraham. And what you see here is the Tower of Babel. Starting in verse 10, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And as you go through this genealogy, you finally come down here to Terah in verse 26, lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. All of us Israelites are descended from Abraham. Abraham was descended from Eber. Eber is the world's first Hebrew. So when you put this genealogy in chapter 11 together with the table of nations in chapter 10, it takes you back to Adam and Eve and takes you forward to Jesus and takes you up to today. Now, as a Gordon, as a Scotsman, I can trace my genealogy back to David Bruce in 1320. He's the first king of Scotland. All right, now from David Bruce, we can go to the British Israel Society and we can get the genealogical tables and take us back to the Bible, which will then take us back to the Table of Nations, which takes us back to Adam and Eve. So if you can trace your genealogy back to any of the kings, any of the royal families of Europe, it can be Russian, Swedish, French, you know, it could be any of those Western European countries, all of the Israelite countries. You can take it right back to Adam and Eve. And when you do that, you'll always go through Shem. You won't go through Ham or Japheth. Now, the descendants of Ham are the black Canaanites. The descendants of Japheth, then, you know, just leaves you what's left. That's the Orientals. Now, these families have split up. The Cambodians, Laotians, Vietnamese, Chinese, Koreans, Japanese, Javanese. Now, the people of the islands, they're kind of an odd mixture. If you'll take a look at the eyes of Hawaiians, they've got the Oriental eyes, but they've got the big, dark bodies of black Canaanites. So, it's the Orientals mixing with the blacks that have produced the Polynesians. Not that they're inferior, per se, and we're not suggesting, you know, that you need to kill all the Polynesians because they're not purebreds, or that you need to kill all of the Chinese. You know, that's getting into this racism thing, and You got a fundamental law that says you shall do no murder. If God wants to kill him, I guess he'd do it, wouldn't he? It's what he did to the Egyptian army. It's what he did to us at Noah's flood. I think the best thing to do is just back off, sit back, relax, and let God do his thing. The races were created by God for a purpose. And the races are here with us today. But we were told not to interracially marry. And you'll see that in Ezra chapter 9. Let's just flip over to Ezra and I'll show you a couple, three. There's probably 30 scriptures in the Bible. In fact, I heard a guy not too long ago. He said, it was a pretty prominent religious guy for radio programs and all. And he said he looked all through the Bible and he couldn't find any place in the Bible that prohibited interracial marriage. Well, boys and girls, hey, listen, I'm just a crummy plumber and I can find all kinds of them. And you'll find them here in Ezra and Nehemiah. Here, just in Ezra chapter 10, Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping, casting himself down, it goes through here. This is Ezra 10, verses 1 through 5. Ezra 10, 14. Ezra 10, 17 through 19. Ezra 9, verses 1 and 2. Ezra 9, verses 10 through 15. And it's talking about these Jews interracially marrying. And he says, hey, listen, we can't have that. It's against the law. In fact, he made them put those strange wives, they're called, away. Then in Deuteronomy, Moses told us not to intermarry. Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 3, prohibits interracial marriage. When Esau married those two Hittite girls in Genesis 26, verses 34 and 35, that's Genesis 26, verses 34 and 35, it distressed Isaac and Rebekah. I don't know if that's what caused God to disinherit Esau, but it certainly did. And then in Judges chapter 14, 1 through 3, is a prohibition against interracial marriage, marrying these strange wives. Now, it's not against the law for a German to marry a French, but it's against the law for a German to marry an Oriental or a black. And it's against the law for a black to marry an Oriental or an Oriental to marry a white. And the Orientals are very careful not to interracially mix. The blacks don't seem to be. To them, I guess it's marrying up. And even here in the United States, the percentage of a national population of pushing 300 million people is only 1% that actually practice interracial marriage. Now, it's the national policy here in the United States. Interracial marriage is national policy, and the people of America seem to endorse it. They don't have anything against it, but the Scripture does. It's scripturally illegal. All right, there's the story of the races and how they came through the flood. It's been quite a little story. It's been a pleasure being here with you. Remember, you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week in the United States and worldwide on the Internet. For more information about the Gordon Law School and The Law Hour, please go to my website. That's georgegordon.org. And the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, just go to the homeschooling page on the website. That's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide on the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. All right, there's the signal. It says my time's up. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow. Same time, same station. Of course, God willing. So until then, good night, friends.